Matthew 6 brings it right into a personal point of view, a frame of reference that brings encouragement to us. Beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." When we contemplate that truth, we see the scope. God is in control of everything. That brings a great deal of comfort to us. Now, before Brother John comes to share with us from the Word, I'd invite you to just enjoy the parable of the water bucket. It's never been performed or rehearsed, for that matter.
Ridiculous. Of all the people in the world, I end up with this. Hey, how you doing? Good, huh? Glad for you, yeah. Man, oh man, oh man. You don't want to see what's in here. But somewhere in this place, I gotta set this down again. Oh, shoulder, neck. Oh. What did you say? There's nothing in the bucket. That's because you don't have to carry this bucket. I gotta live with this bucket. The grass is always greener, isn't it? On the other side of the fence. I am looking for someone. At last we meet. You must be Dr. Austin.
No.
Dr. Austin?
No.
No? You sure? Yes. I have a need. I have issues. No, seriously. This, can you believe somebody just told me there's nothing in it?
Oh, it filled right up.
There's nothing in it. Yeah, well, like I said, she doesn't have to live with us every day, every night, every hour. And so I'm down the road a ways, and I met this guy, and I told him about the problem I've got here. And he said, you know what he said to me? Follow the yellow brick road. So I found it, and I found it. I followed the yellow brick road. You know there's quite a few bricks missing? I'm not talking about me now. I'm talking about the yellow brick road. I think some people, I think that guy that told me, follow the yellow brick road, I think he was thinking maybe I had a few bricks missing. But I'll tell you something. I know exactly what I'm dealing with here, and it ain't no fun. You're not Dr. Austin?
No.
Are you a doctor of any kind?
No.
Would you like to be?
No.
I reached the end of the road. I'm reaching the end of my rope. I'm stuck with this thing. Wait a minute. Hey, thanks for your help. No thanks to you. Nothing in the bucket. Hi.
Hey.
Is this Dr. Austin's office?
Well, yes, it is.
It is?
Yes.
Can I come in?
Sure.
Do I need to bow down or anything?
Not today.
Weekend privileges or something, okay? I don't think, is he around?
Here or there, yeah.
Is he as good as I've heard?
He's got a degree.
In what?
That's confidential.
Do you think if he saw me, he could help me?
He can try.
What are you giving me that look for? I will bow down if it'll give me a better answer than that.
He'll try.
Well, I need more than he'll try.
Okay, he'll do his best.
How long has he been practicing?
Maybe since 1951. Maybe
I just heard about 1951 not too long ago.
Yeah.
That was an important date in our history.
It was.
Okay. Is there anything about him I need to know? You could warn me about him? By the way, what's his schedule like? Is he booked up?
No.
Because I got to see him tonight. I can't live with this any longer.
There's openings.
There are openings?
Yeah. Yeah, quite a few.
Like how soon? I got to preach in about 5 minutes.
We can do it.
Okay. All right. Listen, cost doesn't matter.
That's good.
I've got at least. What? That's good?
Well, you know, yeah. Degrees come with, you know, a lot of money.
Okay. Degrees come with a lot of money?
Yeah.
You said? Okay. I've got some green and white things here. I've got a credit card.
Okay. I'll take the credit card.
The whole thing?
Sure.
Can I trust you? That's the other thing I need to...
Certainly.
Okay, you're the receptionist, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or administrative assistant or whatever?
That's right.
Okay.
Okay.
Can I trust him?
For the most part, yeah.
How do I know when is the most part and when is the lesser part?
Well, when he smiles, you're doing good.
I hope he smiles. I haven't smiled in, I'll bet it's since 1951. You know?
Okay.
So how do I get a hold of him?
Yell.
Dr. Austin! Is he on the Yellow Brick Road by any chance? Did I miss him? No?
I don't know. Try again.
Dr. Austin!
Yes. I'm over here. No, the other direction. One more direction. Come this way.
But there you are. Can I?
Come right in.
Can I talk with you?
Sure.
I'm almost embarrassed to show you this, but you've probably never dealt with anybody with this kind of an issue before.
I believe that.
That's what you meant when this may be.
What seems to be the problem?
Look at that. I live with this every day. I've had people laugh at me. Can you? People would laugh at me. Can you believe that? People would think I've lost my gold bricks.
I don't know why they're laughing, but I would ask you, what do you hope that I can do for you?
Just get rid of this.
The only.
I can't, look, I can't sleep knowing that this is in here.
There's just a little bit, a tiny bit of moisture in there.
You sound just like that there was some, oh man, but I ran into somebody on the way up here, that middle aisle. I'm staying away from that middle aisle from now on.
I could prescribe a diuretic for you.
Prescription?
But that wouldn't help this.
Why, what's a diuretic?
It gets rid of water. Never mind.
Do I have to keep a diary on the diet?
No. But, okay. But if you're talking about this particular issue, not anything physically.
I can't live with this any longer. I can't sleep. Eating my stomach. You should hear my stomach.
I will tell you what I have gone through. And when we get to a spot like this, there is one thing that brings me a great deal of relief when I have a matter like this. And it's found, actually, in the Bible.
This is huge, though.
I know it seems that way.
No, I said it is huge.
It's huge to you. I need you to change your perspective. Your perspective...
I changed my shirt.
That's right. The perspective is how you are viewing the things in this life, like that bucket.
Look at this. Can you people see this?
No, wait.
What?
Back here. In Isaiah 40, verse 15... It says this, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales.
Look, this is pretty much what I've got in here.
It is nothing to him. What I'm telling you is that as large as that seems in your view of life, it's really a minor thing to a God who is in control of everything.
Cotton picking, I think the thing's shrinking.
It is.
Right now.
The perspective changes. That seems like a big thing to you. But when you back up and realize the things in this world are really not outside the control of the mighty God, you realize that it's not worth getting stressed out over. You don't have to carry that bucket around and be consumed day after day. No, you do not.
Can I kick it?
That's up to you when you kick the bucket.
So you're giving me...
I'm not going to help you with that at all.
Oh, okay. Well, but, you're not Dr. Kov, whatever his name is.
Yeah,
okay. Doctor, so I can just let go of that? I can live?
You can.
That is so cool. This is better than... Oh, my goodness.
Well, it was nice getting acquainted with you, and... I trust that this will be a great day for you, having set that down.
What do I owe you?
Not a thing. Believe me, most of my medical advice isn't worth paying for anyway. But this truth...
What about your receptionist?
She's worth way more than I'm paying
her. So I need to give her my credit card and my cash.
Probably not do that. I'll take care of that later.
Oh, you must have... Boy, you must make good money as a doctor then.
Not much.
Say, I've got one more thing I might recommend to you. You don't sound so good. Maybe you should go see a doctor.
I probably should. Thank you very much.
Thank you. And the scary part is, that was completely unrehearsed. Luke chapter 12. And thank you to... those of you who participated and didn't even know you were going to be in this tonight. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. I have a feeling that there are many people here tonight, like you or like me, who have wrestled with the very issue of things in life that even though... other people might look at it and say, there's nothing in there. That was the perfect line. There's nothing in there. You know full well how it feels to you every day in your life. And tonight, as we look into God's Word, you've got Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, and the whole area that I refer to as size issues. Size issues. Because... even as Dr. Austin was sharing, it depends on how you look at things based on whether you're looking at them the way God looks at them or the way the world looks at them, or the way you as a human being look at them. Here's what it says in Luke 12, verse 4. Jesus is speaking, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Which, by the way, that could be a pretty scary thing. And I don't know if any of you have ever had your life threatened. I have talked with police officers and others who have been in the line of fire and their lives have been in danger. It says here, though, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, which was about 1/8 of a day's wages back then? And not one of them, not one of them is forgotten by God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now let's just stop and pray, because this is not about me up here speaking at you down there. This is about every one of us needing to listen to him, our mighty God, speak the truth about your bucket and my bucket. Let's pray. Lord, we are children. Even though many of us are adults, we need to listen with childlike faith to what you say in your word so that we can live with the joy and celebration that you intended for us, regardless of our circumstances. And I pray tonight that you would guide us again by your Holy Spirit and do that personal work that you do so wonderfully through your word and by your Spirit to touch each one of us, to touch us as an entire church, so that we will know, well, that was his voice from heaven speaking to us. Our Heavenly Father had words, wise words for us tonight. And then to apply them and then to keep reviewing them and remember this and keep it in perspective each and every day so that we will be fruitful and accomplish what you intended for us as your children while we're on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 kinds of fear are addressed in these verses. Fear number 1, anxiety caused by approaching danger. Fear number 1, anxiety caused by approaching danger. You and I have natural reactions to things that are good for us. If you step out into a street and there's a bus coming, not a school bus, by the way, but if you step out into the street and there's a school bus coming, you need to get out of the way. It's a natural thing to protect your body, to protect yourself from those situations. But there is also what I would call runaway fear, where it can get so bad that it does exactly what that guy who came down the aisle was dealing with. It was out of control. Anxiety caused by approaching danger, and that approaching danger could be real or, worse yet, it could be imaginary. Fear number 2, deep reverence and enormous respect. That is fear number 2. They're very different. This is for the Lord God Almighty, deep reverence and enormous respect for the Lord God Almighty. What I'd like to do right now is look at a couple of biblical examples of fear number 1, anxiety caused by approaching danger. The first one is found in 1 Samuel 17, verse 11 and verse 16. 1 Samuel 17, verse 11. Verse 11 says, when Saul, this is the king now, he's at the top. When Saul and all Israel, this is the army, heard these words of the Philistine, They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear number one, anxiety caused by approaching danger. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself, how long? 40 days, morning and evening. I'm back. Every day, 40 days, morning and evening. What this king and his soldiers had in their bucket, and by the way, there is a, whoa, I don't know what that is, but it's not water. Must have been off the carpet. There really is a drop of water in this bucket. But to that king, Saul, and his soldiers, it was just like the guy walking down the aisle here. This was huge, and it disturbed them greatly. It was anxiety caused by approaching fear. Their bucket terrified them, terrified the socks right off of them. And as I said, this is for an entire month plus 10 days. Now, it's one thing to be scared for a second. You know, somebody goes, boo, oh, you scared me. But think about that going on for 40 days. Right now, we're in about the middle of September. Think about it going on through the end of October. And every morning and every evening. And in the middle of the day, believe me, it's going to come to you. If that terror level is that high, you're going to experience that. Not only when you see this giant, but he's going to stick as an image in your brain. Chronic fear that grows without assistance. That's what really takes over then. Once the fear has lodged itself, the anxiety is there, it will begin to grow on its own. You don't need to water it. You don't need to give it sunlight. You don't need to do almost anything with it. Your brain and your fears will take over and cause this thing to just multiply by itself. And why not? If you look in 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 4. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, which measures out to approximately 9 feet, 9 inches. There were no munchkins like that on the yellow brick road. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 125 pounds. Now, some of you will be wearing coats in a few weeks, but I don't think any of those coats weigh 125 pounds. Can you imagine the size of this guy if the coat of armor weighed, as it says here, 5,000 shekels of bronze, which is 125 pounds? Verse 6, and he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spear head, just the head of that spear, weighed 15 pounds. That's like 2 gallons of milk. If you want to put those two together and imagine that's the weight of the end of the spear, that's not the whole spear. And a shield bearer went before him. Now think about this for a minute. Supposing for a moment that back in the days of Goliath, the National Football League was already in existence. Go a step further and imagine that Ted Thompson's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was the general manager of the Green Bay Packers at that time and had the good fortune of signing Goliath to a long-term contract. Do you realize how it would have radically altered the outcome of football games in Green Bay's favor for years to come? Now, I know someone here is probably thinking, Goliath would have been much more likely to sign with what team? The Giants! It's a natural fit, right? Well, the Giants didn't hire Vince Lombardi either when they were looking for a head coach. But think about the impact of Goliath in a National Football League game. The opposing team lines up for a field goal attempt. Now, I said Goliath is 9 feet, 9 inches tall, but that doesn't count his wingspan horizontally or vertically. And when they try that field goal, can you imagine one guy in the middle there, all he has to do is jump up. He doesn't even have to jump over the line. He's going to block most of those kicks. You like this guy? Maybe they'll sign someone like him. Or use him as a blocking fullback or an offensive lineman. Would you like to face a guy like that across the line and try to get through to tackle the running back? He's going to clear a path, and it's going to be a wide one. Line him up on defense at nose guard or middle linebacker. Not only will he block everything in the way in terms of trying to run through him, but he'll even block the quarterback's view of anybody downfield. Or employ him as a tight end. Send him out about 10 yards, throw a pass way up high, because who else is going to catch it if he can reach way up here? He's going to be reaching to about 12, 13 feet. All the quarterback has to do, you could do this yourself. You might get signed up and play with Goliath. Don't be on the other team, though. Or give him the ball on a running play. Anyone care to try to tackle a 600-pound running back who's 9 feet 9 inches tall? Okay, as Dr. Austin so clearly spelled out, it's time to bring out the bucket. Isaiah 40:15. What does it say? The nations are as a drop in a bucket. From God's perspective, it's almost hard to find this drop of water. But from God's perspective, Goliath would be represented by the largest molecule found in the only drop of water in the bottom of this bucket. How big is a molecule? You can't even see them unless you get a microscope out. And that was David's perspective when David faced Goliath. And that ought to be your perspective. Whatever you face. And I think it's on your note sheet. It says this: your estimation of God's size and power will determine the size and power of whatever you face. True? If you think God is small, then he doesn't have the size and power to deal with whatever you face. And that thing will grow on you. It will grow in your mind. You will think, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? Well, if God is as big as we've been singing about and reading about, and in fact the nations are as one drop in a bucket to him, what are we sweating? No matter what comes along. Second biblical example of fear is in the book of Daniel. Anxiety caused by approaching danger. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 says this: Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. Doing the cubit thing again, that's about 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages," everybody that's gathered there, "that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Verse 6, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Question, why did they fall down? They're scared to death. Fear, great anxiety caused by approaching danger. They didn't want to go in the fire. Oh, I'll bow down to anything. People do that every day because they're scared of other people or scared of governments or scared of who knows what that might happen to them if they don't look the right way, say the right things, do the right things. From God's perspective, King Nebuchadnezzar and his 90-foot gold image, here we are again, right? Would be represented by, oh, this time let's just say, one or two medium-sized molecules found in the only drop of water in the bottom of this bucket. And that was the same perspective on the matter taken by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused. He said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, verse 18, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Fear number two won out in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's hearts over fear number one. And that's what needs to happen for you and me every day of our lives. Fear number two always is stronger than fear number one. Now let's shift over to that other kind of fear. In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, which I said, deep reverence and enormous respect for the Lord God Almighty. What happens when Almighty God is viewed according to his proper size? When problems and issues and the size of other people are measured according to their proper size? What happens when Almighty God is understood and measured the way he ought to be measured? The way we've measured him in song and scripture tonight. Look at some of these verses. Exodus chapter 19. There are several listed there in your notes. We won't go through all of these, but just look at Exodus 19, verses 16 through 18. We were in there this morning, weren't we, Pastor Jack? Verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly because God caused that quaking. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, this is your prescription, by the way, for whatever ails you in terms of anxiety and fear. 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Solomon is speaking here. And that was the song that Mary played during the offertory. How big is God? How big is he in your mind? As compared to what reality says, not even heaven and the heaven of heavens can contain God. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. The numbers don't matter either. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. They were the ones who had set up a siege on Jerusalem. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. Surprise. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. This was a huge army, vast in numbers. They had surrounded, well, this was Samaria, not Jerusalem. They had surrounded the city to the point where people were starving to death. They were eating their children in order to survive. But look at verse 6. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Fled from what? There was nothing there. Your God can cause anything to happen on your behalf or on behalf of his children or in this world to bring people to himself and salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but think about this. When you sang those songs tonight, how great thou art, I exalt thee, he is exalted, did you sing them with that sense of delight and joy and victory and the power of God? My goodness, he's incredible. Because the things said about God in those songs are true. The things said about him in this book are true. He is magnificent. He is extraordinary. He is awesome. It doesn't matter if you are surrounded by 10,000 troops intending to wipe you out. If God says no, it ain't going to happen. He is worthy of your praise, and it's good for the health of your body and soul to have fear number two always win out over fear number one. I'm not going to take the time tonight, but you'll notice in your notes, one other vitally important truth about God is contained in a single word. It's the word alone. And there are some verses listed there. You could look those up. Deuteronomy 32:12 says, so the Lord alone led them through the wilderness for 40 years. He did it all by himself. Didn't need any government loans or government help. He did it all by himself. He took care of they estimate 1 to 3 million people in the desert, provided them food. Their clothing didn't wear out for 40 years. I don't know if it was made in China or made in the U.S. Does it matter? Their clothing didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out on their feet. Can you imagine trying to work your budget out for the year as a family? Well, let's see. We have no grocery expenses this year. We're not going to have any clothing expenses, no shoes. Wow. Yeah. God can do that. He can supply you with money or he can supply you without money. But he'll take care of you. You can trust him. He's that big and powerful. And it continues on. You alone are God in the Psalms. To him who alone does great wonders, his name alone is exalted. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety, which says in that blank space there, God alone is enough at all times. Now, he may use other people and other resources, but he's enough. He's the originator of everything you need, and he supplies it every day. And that's one of the reasons, out of many, to not only thank him during mealtime for the food he's provided that moment for that meal, but to thank him continually throughout the day that, oh, what a mighty God we serve. John 10:27. This is possibly very familiar to you. You need to be reminded of this again because here we are with this bucket and that little drop of water. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. Here's what it says. John 10:27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And what does he do for them? Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall, what? Never perish. Now, you're going to leave this earthly body behind, but you will never perish. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that, they're done. Oh, they could kick it around, they could trample it, they could burn it, whatever. You've seen pictures on TV. And they kill Christians. They martyr Christians. Christians are martyred every day, every week throughout this world. But after that, they're free because they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one, underline that, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And there's the question. Is a drop of water capable of snatching you out of the Father's hand? You get runaway fear number one, and this is going to look a lot different than if you look at it from God's perspective. Therefore, we have verses like Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. This is wonderful, wonderful. He will have no fear of bad news. That's fear number one. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established or secure. He will not be afraid. He will only look with triumph on his foes. Wow. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. It's all about what? Size issues. That's what most of your life consists of. How you measure these things will determine how you're going to deal with fear number one and how you're going to respond in the way God wants you to fear number two. And here's the final blanks. People tend, it's just our way, people tend to severely overestimate the size of everything but God and severely underestimate the size of God himself. Isn't that sad? I mean, you know, maybe you laughed at this guy coming down the aisle. I don't know. You say, it's ridiculous. She had it right. There's nothing in there. And maybe that's the best message of the whole evening for you. The next time a fear number one type comes your way, just listen to the voice of this young lady who said tonight, there's nothing in there. Why? Because God looks at the nations and sees them just like they're one drop in a bucket. The whole bunch of all 220-some nations. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to worship you in the proper way. With fear number two. And you've given us instruction in your word how to address fear number one. We just thank you for the joy and the peace and all that we can have if we'll just look at our bucket, the way you look at it. And whatever that is that we face, whatever it is that bugs us, that nags us day and night, whenever it is, like a Goliath down in that bucket, put it in perspective through your word and through the counsel of your Holy Spirit for us so that we can live with the joy you intended and the victory that is ours through you and through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
I do not know what has been in your bucket that you've been lugging around. Legitimate concerns, perhaps. And yet the reminder from these passages say, in the view of who God is, they are manageable. Not that we have to solve everything, but we've got a God that we can depend upon. You may be carrying financial pressures or family pressures, but the answer is still the same. Tremendous encouragement from these truths from Scripture. Part of our church life involves the encouragement that we bring to one another. It may happen this week with that very concept. You hear of somebody with a heavy heart, and you can remind them of the truth that you heard tonight. There's another way, too. Our body works together in encouragement, and that's with the fun of fellowship and celebration. And in a few minutes, we're going to make our way down to the gym. If you can stay, that'd be great. I don't know why I even come to a microphone tonight. I apologize.
But we do want to commit our time to God. We're going to take a moment. We'll stand in just a minute and have a word of prayer. And I'd like to ask that the Petrice and any guests, family that have come to be part of this with them tonight, make their way down there, and then the rest of us will join together. And if you get a chance, now I know neither Bud nor Faye like microphones very much. I really wanted to ask them a question or two, but putting a microphone underneath them is a little intimidating. It creates fear. But there is a place to gain some perspective from them. What is a blessing or two that has come from them? So I'll alert you to that, Petrice. You don't have to speak that in a microphone way, I don't think. But we would like to just tap this moment to say, you two have loved each other for a long time. There have been some really neat things that happened, some very hard things. Faye, tell us what it's like to watch your husband tumble off a roof and have stories to tell about that. There's other things as well. Anyway, we're going to have some fun together. And we say congratulations, happy anniversary, and we're grateful for God's hand of blessing on your marriage.